So we're going to try to finish up secularism, which we started last time. And if we have any time left over, I'll talk a little bit about talking about Greek Orthodoxy as we go into the Christian denominations. And last time we had talked about the church and how to make some at least some determinations about the church itself. Okay, let's take a look and summarize. This last part is a little bit redundant, just a few things, then we'll go into the scriptures. By the way, Mr. and Mrs. Jacks are here. Have you been introduced to the class? Mr. and Mrs. Gary Jacks are here. She's from the class of 2002, and he's from the class of 2004. And they both sacrificed by coming separately, but they still managed to meet a few times during the year anyway and managed to keep their marriage afloat while they were doing all this. My marriage afloat, but they both very enthusiastic about ABC, made a lot of progress, and really great promoters of ABC. We're thankful for people like that. Okay, let's talk about secularism. Remember, secularism means of this world. So some of the summaries of it, of this world. They talk about experience in this life is what you're looking after. That's the best teacher, what you experience. And people say experience is the best teacher. Is it? Is it? Or is knowledge the best teacher? Experience can sometimes be a permanent teacher. Follow their own morality. They have their own moral code. We decide, and what determines their own moral code? Well, what's acceptable by the intellectuals? What's acceptable by those that they respect? This life now is what matters. So again, it's what you do now. We've seen that in some of the world religions. It's what you do now. There's not a talk about the future life. Remember, he said at the end, well, you know, if we hoped and if we made a mistake, that there's a gracious God in heaven who would still accept us and wouldn't send us down to the lake of fire, send us down to hell. They eventually deny God. It's pushing God out to the periphery. He's not in the center of your life. Jesus Christ said what? Luke 14. I must be number one in your life. If you love anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. You love anybody more than me. You put him out of the, let's push him out to the periphery. Let's push our beliefs out to the periphery. Do I have any question about what turned some of these people off? No, I don't have any question. It was organized religion that turned some of them off. But where it turned them was going beyond, okay? And don't, you know, people say, well, you know, you'd have to know what we go through. You have to know what, yeah, fine, understand the beginnings. But that's not going to help you if you let whatever it takes turn you away from God. So they eventually will deny God, and by works they deny him in addition to their own writings. Use of reason to determine life's goals. Let's reason about what life is about, what we should view and have. How do you know what the future is about? How do you know how to prepare for the future if you have nothing? God gives you a Bible. God gives you a future to look to. Number seven, it's a protest against God. A protest against God. They want God out of the picture, just like they wanted the Ten Commandments out of that courtroom. Just like they'd like to get, you know, while they've gotten, did they still say the Pledge of Allegiance in the schools anymore? Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Do they still say under God?
No, they don't say under God.
One nation under God? When I went to school, I know that was back in the old days. Somebody said I'm from old school, one of the evaluations I got. Well, you know what? I am old, and I did go to school. That was Jason who said that. He's taking fun. I'm old school. You know what? I hope I will always be old school when it comes to holding to the truth of the Bible. I hope I'll never be new school. I hope I'll never be new text. I hope I'll always be old school. But I hope I understand your thinking even if I don't agree with it. I hope I listen to your thinking even if I don't agree with it. And I hope I can understand where you're coming from even though that's not where I'm coming from. And that's all that's required. If you understand where I'm coming from, that's fine. But I hope the kernels of truth, you'll never be lost because I don't say them in newfangled languages or words or verbiage. I hope you don't mistake an older expressions for missing the truth. Okay? So protest against God. Let's get God out of the picture. Let's push him out of here. We don't want God around. That's what it is. The need for religion is diminished. The need for religion is diminished. You don't need religion. You can just do it on your own. We can all be independent. And I said, truly, to have a church that would satisfy every one of you in here, you'd all have to start your own. And you know how many members you would have? One. You know who it would be? You. You would be the only one able to stand you, your administrative ways, and your interpretations. So wouldn't that be fun? We all have a church of one. We all keep whatever time, day, however we want to keep it, and whatever way we want to keep it. What does the church do for us? The church helps us to walk together. You know, I might not like a particular cadence when I marched in a band. When we were in the marching band, you had... Other ones had different cadence, but that was our cadence. So you knew when you heard that cadence, you knew what to do, and they'd say, ready, march. And you always left, right. Now, I may not have liked that, but if I wanted to be in harmony with that, I had to march in step. And I had to listen to whatever that band director said. Okay, we're going to play this song now. Well, I wanted to play that one. I listened to him because he got us all working and moving together. And in unison, which was great. We all need to do that. And that's why you have a church. A church that helps you move together. Church is not to countermand the scriptures. Church is not to override God's teachings. The church is not to push aside God's teachings. The church is to promote and promulgate the teachings of God. As I've told so many, think of the class I have, and I'm reflecting on a number. I've read through most of the evaluations. And in reading through them, I sometimes laugh, not because I don't accept what you have to say, but because one person will say this, another person will say that, and they're just totally the opposite. Totally the opposite. And a lot of times, it's really a lack of understanding that sometimes we have about even the teaching profession, about how you teach, about what you teach, about the way you teach. And all of us would like to have a certain amount of appreciation for, you know, a teaching profession and like to know how we would do it. So we put our thoughts out there how we would do it. And some will say, I wish we had added this to the class. Well, that's fine, but it isn't there. It isn't in the curriculum. Well, we could have not had this in the class. Well, that's right. Or there are just certain things that you can criticize, and that's fine. I hear them, and I listen to them. If I can change them, I'll change them. If I can be better at something, I'll be better at something. But if this person says you're good at this, and this person says you're not good at this, and more people say you're good at this than others do, then I have to say, well, now, how do they not see? The other thing is, in class, some will say, well, that was pretty elementary. But you know what? Think of whom we have in this class. We have 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 80-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 50- and 40-year-olds. We have 29-year-olds, and we have 21-year-olds. Which one should I gear the class to? Should I gear it to the most intelligent? Should I find out who has the highest intellect and go as high as I can go with my intellect and let everybody else drop behind? Or should I gear it to the person who perhaps does not understand very much? Same way at church services. But also, please remember, within this group, or all types of people, no matter what their age is, at various stages of Christianity, some people are much more converted than others are. Some people are less converted than others are. Some people aren't converted yet. So, again, you have that dimension. Plus, throw in the mix that in this class of 54, we have maybe 40-some congregations represented, 40-some ministers represented in their teachings and how they handled their services and how they taught God's Word, always teaching it faithfully, I would anticipate, as I hope I do. But that nonetheless, putting their particular personality on it. So mix that all together and say, okay, now weld this group together as one. It's not easy to know where you're coming from and you know where I'm coming from. So please understand that's where we all are in this. But again, secularism seeks to diminish God, push him out of the picture. Number eight, the need for religion is diminished. We don't need God's way. We don't need a religion. We don't need religion to be there, and yet religion is very important. They look to material means. Keep these in mind, because this is what you'll see what matters. How much do you have? How big of a car? Watch your advertisements. See what they appeal to. Do they appeal to goodness, to righteousness, to honor, to respect? Or do they appeal to, you can have this, you can have more, you can have more of this, you can have bigger and better that? Science replaces God. Science is going to save us. They're going to figure out how they can invent enough things, how they can tamper with the DNA, they can make us live longer, they can eradicate diseases so we'll be disease-free, we won't need God as our healer. We can get rid of a lot of things. We can get rid of blessings because science is going to bless us. We can even create animals if we want animals. We can even clone one just exactly like the one you had that died if we kept its DNA, and I didn't keep Tootsie's DNA, so I can't have my dog remade or cloned. They'll be your savior. They'll help you. They'll take care of you. You can't have a baby? We'll save your sperm and we'll make sure you can have one. We'll mix it together here and make this concoction and give you a little baby. We can produce the ideal person if we want to. Science begins to replace God. Do-gooders without goodness. We'll see that we come to Salvation Army. Can you be a do-gooder on the outside and spiritually be hurting people on the inside? See, what many people don't realize is if I were a part of the Salvation Army and I pull up my soup line at this disaster, it's a great service to people. They'll never gainsay the physical service they do to people. But, what is their aim? What is their aim in providing homes for the homeless, food for the people who are starving and hungry? What is their aim in doing these things? I'll tell you what the aim is. The aim is to preach their version of the gospel. That's what they say. Their ultimate end is not the physical saving of people, but the spiritual saving of people. The physical saving, the soup lines, is only to get them so they can be preached to. Now, is saving them physically good? Yes. Very good. But then when you say, what are they going to teach them? And you go through the doctrines, which we will, Salvation Army. They call them Sally Ann. Some people call them Sally Ann. When you go through the doctrines of them, you'll find that they are do-gooders without the goodness on their side. And I mean goodness, ultimate goodness, because you have God's teachings and you're following those. So what are the obvious difficulties with this new ism? What do you say? Did you discuss this much with Mr. Register? If you did, then I'll just proceed with scriptures. Anybody have any comments or thoughts? Okay, let's go on with it. I also remind you, if you have thoughts, please go to the microphones and stand right in behind them, because if you stand to the side of them, they're not picking you up, they're directional. Please stand. What do the scriptures say about this particular ism? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, lean not to your own understanding. So they say, let's establish what we believe, what we should do, what we should follow, by our own understanding. Let's go on what our reason is about this. Proverbs 3:5, it says, do not lean to your own understanding. Proverbs 14:12, and remember, what is secularism? The way of the world. And what do they look to for morality? They look for the way humankind should do something. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there's a way that seems right to a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And also Proverbs 16:25, same verse, same basic sense. The way of man does not lead to success, it leads to death. Jeremiah 10:23. Could man find his way alone? See, this is what they say. We do this apart from God. We establish our morals. We establish how we live apart from God, apart from the Bible, apart from any other of the teachings. Jeremiah 10:23. O God, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Secularists say, no, no, it is in himself. It's in mankind to find his own way. The scriptures say, no, no, it's not in man. Man has had 6,000 years of history. And when we understand what will finally be at the end time, what is going to happen when they come up in the second resurrection? Just think what an awesome time that will be. You say, Pharaohs, did your system work? No, we got drowned in the Red Sea. Czars, did your system work? No, we got overthrown. We got overthrown by the Bolsheviks. Okay, let's talk to Stalin. Joe, did your system work? No. Nikita, did your system work? No, I pounded my shoe on the table in the UN, but I never did amount to much more than that. All the isms, let's talk to Mr. Hitler, if he's there. I hope maybe God will still be merciful to him after all he did to people. But Mr. Hitler, was your system good? No, I had to kill myself because I couldn't face being captured. That's a great system, isn't it, Mr. Hitler? What did you do to people? That didn't work. Let's talk to the presidents of the United States. Mr. Bush, did you have a great time when you were president? No, everybody was criticizing me for everything I did. They were calling me a warmonger, even though I was trying to bring peace to a country that had been ravaged by a brutal dictator whom it was reported had weapons of mass destruction. Mr. Bush, did your system work? No. Once mankind realizes that the way of man is not in himself, then they'll say, where can I look? See, as a Christian, we've already come to the place where we say, man's way doesn't work. I look for a better way. I try to live the best way I can in this life with the most safety, multitude of counselors, the safety, that's why we have a council of 12 instead of a one-man show. We try to make sure that we can do things the best possible way we can, the most safe way under human leadership. But in God's kingdom, God's going to lead us to the way that works, and God is always for the people, of the people, and it's not of the people, but it's by God, of God, but for the people. By God, of God, for the people. The way of man's not in himself. Judges 21:25. What is the result when everybody does what's right in their own eyes? Judges 21 and verse 25. We read the chaos in the book of Judges. And he comes to the end. He says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you could read all the troubles and difficulties and shortcomings they had in that day. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 14. Spiritual issues are not in humankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Humans cannot find the way to God without the Spirit of God to guide them. And if they discount God, let's push God to the side and ultimately push him out. Let's keep him to the periphery. Pretty soon you forget what's out here. You know, if you have a to-do list and you have something that's way down here on the to-do list, what happens? Most of the time you have new things that come on the to-do list, and that last thing or next to the last thing finally gets dropped off because it gets forgotten. It becomes irrelevant, unimportant. No one knows the Spirit, even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. There is a spirit of the world, and what does secularism mean? Of the world. It's the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, I've seen, you know, over the years, and I've taught at Ambassador now since 1979, Ambassador College and Ambassador Bible Center. And I've seen a development of students along the way, and I've seen attitudes and moods. First of all, I see the same desire for the truth of God in you as I've seen in them since 1979. I would stack you up against any Ambassador College class as far as attitudes, approach, willingness, serving, loving, caring for one another, anybody. But there is where you're coming from is different from before. What you bring with you, what your foundation is quite a bit different from what many of them brought, because they didn't have the secularism in the same full-blown way. Now it's really strong in this country, and it's being pushed by the media. It's being pushed by politicians. It's being pushed by educators. It's being pushed in the schools. It's being pushed in the universities. And that's what you come with, because it's just there. And it's in little doses here and little doses there and little, and it's sprinkled throughout all that you're learning. So that when you come here, you come with that foundation with you. You can't help it. It's just riddled throughout the educational system. It's riddled throughout the media. You watch certain, I can't handle watching most CNN and some of these other programs, even though they might bring new stuff. As soon as I hear the way they talk, you could hear the definite bias. You could hear how they approach things. Politicians, you hear them talking, a lot of junk and garbage. Okay, going on. Verse 13, which things also we speak in the words which man's wisdom teaches, not with the words man's wisdom teaches, but with what the Holy Ghost or Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14 is the key. But the natural man, remember, what does secularism believe of the world, of this now? Look to yourself. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and he has rejected that spiritual information. He's rejected the revelation that comes from God. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. But how could they accept it anyway? Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. Unless you have God in your life, here's how God describes us. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's the normal fleshly mind that we all are born with, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't at the outset, but it gradually absorbs the world, the influence, the environment, the teachings. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How can they look to spiritual issues, spiritual values, spiritual truth, when they're so steeped in that which is worldly, in that which is fleshly? And he talks about they mind the things of the flesh. And of course, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:19. We see man's wisdom. What is man's wisdom? 1 Corinthians 3:19, this is what we're supposed to look to give us guidance and help. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Let's look to the elite. Let's look to what the masses say. Let's look to what the intelligentsia say. Because this is going to help us know where we should chart our course, and how we should chart it, rather, and the direction we should go. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Man's wisdom is said to be foolishness. James 3, verses 17 and 18 talks about the wisdom that comes from above, which they cut themselves off from, because remember, they're moving away from God, and their whole aim is, if you become a real thoroughgoing secularist, what do you do? You become an atheist. And an atheist is what? I do not believe in God. An agnostic, I don't know if God exists or not. An atheist, there is no God. There is no God. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Who tells you what's pure? How can we discern what's pure and what's not? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. The wisdom that comes from above is not something that man can generate of and by himself. What does the Bible say? John 8, verse 31. It's the truth that will set you free. But if you've already blocked yourself from the truth by denying the only Lord God who came to bring it, to bring truth and light to the world, but you block it. And the word of God, which says, thy word is truth, but you don't want to believe it. John 8, verse 31, we read, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So he's talking to Jews who originally were hostile to him, but they started to believe what he was saying. And he said, it's good that you believe it, but it's not enough just to believe. If you believe and if you do it, it's not just belief. You must do it too. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, and they said to him, well, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say, you shall be made free? And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the truth points out what sin is, and it points out what righteousness is. And in this way, Paul said, it is the law that is against you. When is the law against you? When you break it. When is the law for you? When you keep it. When I stop at a stop sign, I'm keeping the law. When I stop at a traffic light and not slide through, as one person told me, this gentleman actually couldn't see well at night. He was driving at night, and he drove through a stop sign, traffic light. He didn't see it. Didn't see the light. Drove right through and broadsided. He's hurt big time, banged up big time. When would the law have kept him free? Free from trouble, free from hurt, free from disaster, free from injury, free from lawsuits or whatever else, if he obeyed it. You break it, it will break you. Truth sets you free. But they cut off the truth. John 17:17. Remember what he said? Apart from the Bible, apart from this, we have our own morality. John 17:17 tells us, thy word is truth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ is the key to truth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ is the key to truth. Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus Christ came, brought the key, and of course they reject him, and they reject his teachings. John 15:19, should we be secularists? Should we be buying in and accepting their philosophies? Or shouldn't we be trying to notice them and root them out? John 15 and verse 19, here's what Jesus Christ had to say. If you were of the world would love its own. When you start to speak like the world, when you start to act like the world, when you follow the morals of the world, they'll love you. They'll love you. They want you to do that. It makes them feel good. But because you are not of the world, God's people will never be secularists if they're truly God's people. Because you are not of the world. But, notice what he says, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world will not love you because you don't run according to their plan. You don't play the game according to their rules. You play the game according to God's rules. It's as if I get a Monopoly game And we all sit down to play Monopoly, and I've taken, we've all played Monopoly. So I roll the dice, and I get a 4, and I'm going to land on pay taxes. But I want a 5 so I can land on this railroad, so I can get the railroad. So I roll a dice for 4, and I move it 5. You say, well, I skip the first point, and I go 1, 2, 3, 4. I just skip over that first one. And here I am. I landed. My rules. House rules. For me. Do you like that? What do you do? Let's go to look. Let's look at the rules. What does Monopoly game say? What does Parker Brothers, whoever makes it, what does Parker Brothers say about this? Here's what the rules say. You see, God gave the rules for life. He made humankind. So he knows what it takes to make them well and to have them do it harmoniously. What secularists say is, no, we want to play by our own rules. These are our rules. And if you play by God's rules and they play by their rules, you will be in collision. Maybe not always openly, you'll be in collision. John 17. God's people are not of this world. John 17, verse 14, Jesus Christ's final prayer. He said, I have given them your word. Of course, secularists reject the word. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Again, that statement, of the world, remember, that's what secularism means, of the world. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus Christ is not a secularist either. Verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Now, you can't remove them from society. They're still fleshly human beings with the Spirit of God. But that you should keep them from the evil. God's people need to be aware of the evil of those who destroy belief in the God, belief in the Bible, belief in a need to have community, religion. Verse 16, they are not of the world. Those Christians are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Of course, they've rejected that. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Don't let that ism affect you. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. We read this. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't be like the world. Don't run with the world. Don't adopt their ideas, their views, their philosophies, their way of dealing with things. Well, that's your perspective. That's your perspective. How many times have I heard, well, that's your perspective? Well, it's not my perspective. It's God's word. When I read God's word to you, that's not my perspective. And a lot of people want to say, well, that's your perspective. Because that's a common expression in the world. 1 Timothy 2:4, eventually all may come to the truth. Eventually. And this is what Timothy says, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, what Paul wrote to Timothy, rather. He said, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people are going to be able to see the truth clearly. Without deception, without any veil over their eyes, they're going to be able to see the truth clearly. You will be able to see it. What you do with it, what they do with it, is going to be up to them. But everybody will eventually be able to see the truth clearly without deception. Micah 4:2, this will be fulfilled in the world tomorrow, which they don't believe in. Micah 4 and verse 2. This will be fulfilled at that time. Micah 4:2, and many nations shall come and say, come. Though even secularists then come to repentance. Well, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And by the way, secularism is much more full-blown in Europe. In the continent of Europe, in England, in Australia, much more full-blown than it is in America. Americans believe their country was founded on religious freedom. For Americans, religion has been very precious to them. To allow religious freedom has been very precious to them. And so they still are hanging in there religiously, and you have groups that are fighting this. You have whole groups dedicated to fighting the secularists now. I mean, Bill O'Reilly is certainly not what I would call a supremely godly human being, but Bill O'Reilly really gets out there. He sees what's happening. He sees the effect that this secularist view is having on the morals of our country, on the judges. A kid is raped, a kid is abused, and they give this guy like 6 weeks probation, or whatever it is, 6 months or 3 months. Outrageous! And so he's trying to push for all the states to adopt Jessica's Law, the little girl who was abducted and killed down in Florida. He's trying to get all the states in the United States, and he's got a lot of pressure on these states to do it. Because he sees the effect of secularism. It minimizes. It doesn't take care of the kids, and it doesn't take care of the folks, as he would put it. But they're going to come and say, come, let's learn of God's ways. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. They won't put him to the periphery, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah 8 and verse 3, and then it'll be said. God's headquarters city will be known as the City of Truth. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll come to this wonderful section again. Zechariah was inspiring the people. Get ready, rebuild the city because God's coming back. Zechariah 8:3. Thus says the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So they're going to go to that holy mountain. And verse 16 is an interesting verse. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. How's he going to know it's the truth? How's he going to know? Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So there's secularism. Says Free Inquiry, this is one of their books that went online to get this, or their magazine, Secularism, Will It Survive? And I say, we hope not. And of course, scripturally, we know it won't. That's the end. Any comments or questions about secularism? Any thoughts? I know Mr. Register handled it in a different way. He went on more humanism. Moral relativism is a big, big issue. In my conference that I attended a couple years ago up in Denver, Colorado, I spent all day. Marriage and family therapist seminar. And I attended that. And this fellow who gave it, he said, I hope I don't get in trouble. This is all being recorded. I hope they'll let me present again. He had his doctorate. I think he taught at Brigham Young. But he said, what I see happening is, even in the world of psychology, all we can tell people is what's bad. We can tell what's abnormal. We have no book, because you can get all types of abnormal psych books. Have you ever seen any normal psych books? What tells people what's normal? And he said, I want to tell you folks, it's all left to us. And if we don't have a good center of what's right, we only bring people to what's normal to us. And that's what secularism is doing to our world. Moral relativism, what's acceptable now, it would not have been acceptable a few years ago. So you got this sliding scale. And he said, where will this stop? His whole thing was about moral relativism and how it affects us. And you are affected because of the gradual decline that we've allowed to occur in our country. The gradual decline of morals, you and I have accepted a lot of things. We don't get shocked at a lot of things that people do. Conrad?
Is it just a cop-out to justify the low moral standards?
Sure. Is it just a cop-out to justify the low moral standards? I'd say it's a reality. This is what's happening, and the reason it's happening is because nobody stands up for what's right. They've just let it slide. Now, people have accepted it. What used to be considered really bad, this is kind of accepted now. You know, like I said, child abuse. Of course, years ago, child abuse was just totally accepted. You can do anything you want. These are your kids. Do anything you want to your anything you want to your wife. They're my possessions. I'm the dad. I'm the husband, and I can do anything I want to you or them, because I'm the dad and I'm the husband. The mother. I'm the mother. I can do anything I want to my kids, because I own them. They're my property. They're not people. They're my property. That's an awful attitude to have. I remember my mother saying that, and I think I may have told you this, that when she was born, twin was born beside her, dead. She either rolled over or something, and the baby died, or however it died. Maybe the mother rolled on, I don't know. And the twin was a boy. And so they just quietly removed the boy, the midwife did. And so when they never did tell my granddad. Never told my granddad he had twins. Just told him my mother. Because had they told him the son had died, he would have been really upset. So what's that say to my mother? Well, if you had died, it wouldn't have been a problem. But to know he died because it was a boy, he would have been really upset. See, our whole world is a system, the way we think of things. And how people treat others. This is, you know, it's property. Well, it's just property. What are girls for? No, they're just to do their business, bidding of their family. What are boys for? They're just to work. Some families make their kids work and pay them back for their first many years of jobs, living at home. They bring all the money. I remember just counseling with a young lady whose dad would make her, when she worked all week long, she came home, gave him the check. Worked all week long, came home, gave him the check. He gave her what he thought she should have, and the rest of it was his. Did not get to keep the money herself. It all went to him. After all, I've taken care of you for 16 years. Now you owe it back to me. And as long as she was under his roof, and as long as she had a job, that's what she had to do. Now see, those are people that feel, I'm entitled to this. This is entitlement. So all these ideas, they change over the years, the way people treat others, the way people see and look at others and view others. And our system now, it sees all types of things, lets it go. Back then it was kind of undercover. Now all types of things go on, let it go. I mean, it's not common at all. You go out with somebody first date, they want to, let's go to bed. Not common at all. Uncommon at all, rather. That's there. That's a reality. Guys are out there looking for somebody to satisfy their urges. It's awful. And people know it. It just happens. People advertise. Escort service, you know, girls. I'm shocked sometimes. I read the ad sections in the newspaper. I'm shocked. I'm 5'7". I like a good time. Would you like to hook up with me? Here's my number. Here's phone. People advertising themselves in the paper. What's going on? Right? Pay for the advertisement. Advertise what you want. Don't buy into the world. Don't accept secularism in your life. Notice it. Reject it. Stick with God's way. The truth will make you free. And the truth will lead you to the kingdom of God. That's all I have to say today.